And amen. If you would, as you are loving on one another, turn your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, verse number 17. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, verse number 17 is where we'll pick up our reading for this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, verse number 17. And as always, let us be mindful and prayerful of those who are still ailing in their bodies in many different ways. And so we just want to make sure that we keep everybody before the Lord in prayer. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 17, and the scriptures record for us, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, let him remain with God. You can be seated. Last week, Paul answered questions regarding marriage, specifically whether or not a believing spouse could divorce their unbelieving spouse. Paul's response to this trend that had begun to take place in the church was clear and concise. The answer was no. In fact, Paul goes on to say that as long as the unbelieving spouse desires to remain, divorce is not an option. As for those wives who had already separated from their husband, Paul doesn't, however, command them to return. However, he clearly states they're to live as those who are unmarried, meaning they must live in a state of singleness, celibacy, or return to their husband. And he instructs the husband, likewise, that he is unable to divorce his wife. Now remember, Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so as he writes, his words come from the mind of Christ. Now there was a caveat here, as Paul writes, if the unbelieving spouse departs, the believing spouse, having done all they can to maintain peace and obedience to the Lord, is no longer under any obligation. Now Paul wasn't given an out. He was simply saying, if the unbeliever wants to leave, don't fight. Your spirituality isn't dependent upon a social status, being married or being single. And it's that principle that Paul now carries over into this next section of Scripture. He wanted the churches to know that when we become followers of Christ, that doesn't mean we're to change every social position we're in after our conversion. Remember, the women had become believers, and in their marriages, some of the husbands weren't converted with them. So Paul is reminding them, listen, that you are to remain in the state in which you're called. And that theme carries over, that each person is to remain in whatever state they were in prior to becoming followers of Jesus. Now remember, we don't have the questions, only the answers. But Paul's focus is that of a believer's current position in life after being called to salvation. In fact, he uses the word called or called 8 times in 8 verses relating to those who've been saved. So it's clear those who were saved had questions regarding their current position in life, just as the wives did regarding their marriage post-conversion. Ask you a question. You became a believer. Did you ever wonder after you surrendered, so Lord, what's next? What do I do now that I'm saved? Paul, he had just taught whether you're married or unmarried, widow or divorced, the Lord is at work in your life no matter what your marital status may be. He wanted them not to be so quick to change their position, but to serve the Lord where they were at. I'm going to repeat myself over and over and over again this morning. This theme holds true in any circumstance in which the Lord, the call of God, finds us. If you were here last week and you're a believer, and you thought last week's message after listening to it, maybe I should now go back and reconcile with my first spouse because I divorced without cause. That's not what Paul's saying. Paul knew many of them had already been divorced. He wasn't calling for them to divorce their now current spouse and then return to their old situation. What Paul was trying to get them to see is, now that you're saved, now that you are a believer, now it's time to honor God in the place where he has called you. Again, I'm going to read this verse. The NLT says it like this. Each of you should continue to live in whatever situation the Lord has placed you. and remain as you were when God first called you. This is the rule for all the churches. Let me quantify what Paul is saying. He's not saying don't seek to change anything once you become a believer. All things will take care of itself. Let me help you. If your job requires you to be crawling through a window at 2 a.m. in order to pay rent, and you are a believer, let me help you. Change professions. Okay? Don't say I'm a Christian. I'm going to wait for God to give me a job. Okay? So I need you to understand that when he's saying remain where you are, we need to understand God's moral standard and ethics that we see throughout Scripture. Okay? So God will move on some things in our life that will change immediately. Other things will change in time. And this is what Paul wanted them to begin to see. Now, their focus obviously was relational. It was social in nature. Believing men and women, they had legitimate concerns as to how am I supposed to move forward now that I'm a believer. It's interesting, the minute our eyes are open to God's amazing grace and we begin to see our lives, how we begin to see so many different things that we wished we would have done differently. Because here we begin to think about things like, should I have married him? Should I have married her? Should I have chosen this career? Should I have chosen another career? Beloved, our minds go all over the place once we come to saving faith. However, when God called you, you have to remember something. He knew exactly where you were. When God called you, when you received his call, he knew exactly where you were. So the believers in Corinth, they're learning about the holiness of the Lord, and they began to tie their spirituality to their circumstances. And Paul was saying that the Father knew your situation when he called you. So instead of being preoccupied with trying to make yourself more spiritual by seeking to change some sort of a social status, he exhorted them to continue to live for Jesus right where they were called. This is how one begins to grow spiritually. That word, continue to live, peripateo in the Greek, it means to tread around, literally to walk. That was its primary use in the Gospels. But when Paul uses the word in his letters, he uses it metaphorically to refer to a person's behavior or a person's conduct. Again, Paul is sounding like a broken record. He's saying that now that you're hidden in Christ, don't allow your circumstances, your position in life, to affect your walk in Christ. Just as the unbelieving spouse had an impact on the believing spouse, had an impact on the unbelieving spouse or on the household, the same principle holds true for the believer and their social relationships after coming to Christ Jesus. After conversion, there is a change in affection. Salvation begins to work in the believer from the inside out. However, Paul wanted them to know that as believers, they were now to work out what God worked in right where they were found. I'm going to say it over and over and over again. Paul's saying, stop looking at where you're at and start focusing on where God is taking you. What does your walk with Christ look like now that you're a believer? This is between you and God. This is personal. So instead of looking all around when you were saved, what did you begin to think about? Do you remember the moment you surrendered? Do you remember the moment you said, yes, Lord? Do you remember the moment when you were all in? Everything around you didn't change overnight, but something in you changed in a moment, and you began to see things completely different than you had seen them before. And it's at this point we begin this blessed walk in Christ. There's things that I do now that I didn't do then. When I first got saved, there were many things that fell off. There were many things that didn't fall off 2 years later. God was continuing to do a work on me as I was continuing to grow in him. So the reality is when we come to him, that's when the walk begins. I like what Spurgeon says on the word peripateo. He says this. He says the work consists of three things: continuance, progress, and activity. To walk means continuing. He says, now, Christian, you took Christ to be your all in all, did you not? Well, continue to take him as your all in all. The true way for a Christian to live is to live entirely upon Christ, for living by frames and feelings is a dying form of living. Listen, we don't live by moment to moment, and it ends. It is a continuation as we continue to grow and learn about Christ, but he doesn't stop there. He says, second, in walking, there is not only continuance, but progress. After a man becomes a Christian, he is not to lay again the foundation, but he has to go on and to advance in the divine life. He is to always say none but Christ, and Christ is all. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Beloved, we can't keep rebuilding the same thing over and over and over again. There has to be some progress. What was a trial in 2020 shouldn't be the same trial in 2022. That doesn't mean 2022 won't have its same trials, but it does mean I'm moving forward, I'm progressing. This is the picture that we are supposed to be getting as we are continuing to walk in our relationship with Christ Jesus. This is the view that we're to have. And so he says we're to continue, we're to progress. And then he finally says it applies activity. Christians are not to be hide-a-beds, not forever to sit still. There is an activity in religion without which is of little worth. Feed the hungry, clothe the naked, help the poor, teach the ignorant, comfort the miserable. But take care that when you do all this, you do it in Christ and for Christ, and let no thought of the merit stain the act. Let no reflection of getting salvation for yourself come in to mar at all, but in Christ Jesus walk day by day. Beloved, he's laying out a picture here. Paul's point is really simple and it's profound. And if we're looking at the way Spurgeon lays out the word, we're to continue, progress, and be active in the calling in which we've received, where we received it. Please catch that. Where you received it. Our sanctification does not depend as much on changing our activities as it does on doing them for God rather than for ourselves. Catch that. Our sanctification does not depend as much on changing our activities as it does on doing them for God rather than for ourselves. Listen, when you come to Christ, you're still married. I'm married. But my activity in marriage is going to look different. My activity on my job is going to look different. Everything I do is going to look different. So when you came, how are things looking now as they did then? There's a picture that he wants them to see. And here they are hitting up with all these questions. Well, this person, my husband doesn't believe. Well, my wife is this. Well, this is going on in my household. This is going on around him. He says, listen, you're looking at the wrong thing. Don't worry about trying to change anything. Can you be Christ in those things? In other words, when you went to work after being saved, were you the believer at work or were you still the same old cuss you were before? Did anything change? In other words, your activity was the same. But now I'm not living it for me. I'm living it for Christ. Listen, I used to work for a company called Intel. I loved my job. I love what I did. I love what God had me doing. And I just thought, this is where I will be until the day God calls me home. My wife and I live down the street from where I was working. Actually, we're driving by the other day. It looks like it's on Gotham City. And as I'm driving by, we're looking at it. And it's interesting because January 13th, 1997 is when I started working there. And so we were laughing because we said it would be 25 years had I remained. It would have been 25 years. And when I first surrendered to Christ, I was on a training assignment for them, and then I came back. And coming back from the training assignment, all I kept thinking about is, okay, you know, some of you guys here work there, you're always eyeing the next promotion because that's where you're at, right? So everything's by grade level. You're looking at that big number, trying to figure out what I can get to, right? And that was my aim. Job security, great pay. That's where I was at. But then something started to happen. God started to mess with me at work. In other words, the activity was the same, but I wasn't the same person in the activity. And so now all of a sudden, things that I found myself doing began to look different. I didn't know that they had an Intel Bible-based Christian network. I asked a friend of mine who was a believer. He's like, yeah, we have Bible studies here on campus. I was like, how come no one ever told me that? Like you were looking for it. You didn't know because it wasn't something you were interested in. And so I'm like, wow, this is a great thing. So now instead of going to lunch, I'm actually going to Bible study. Notice, I'm still going to work. I have the same activity, but how I'm now living it out looks different. And all of a sudden, the guy that would show up at the movie with a 40 is not the guy who's doing that any longer. All right. Now I'm showing up at work for a Bible study. My life began to look different. How about yours? What did it begin to look like? And what does it look like right now? The key word is as much. We know in some cases the activity will change immediately. Like I said, if you are the tiptoe burglar trying to pay your rent, you might want to go ahead and cash in on that job. However, many of our other social relationships, they may remain the same. But we're to continue. That is, we're to walk. Continue, progress, and be active in light of them, knowing that Christ's light draws man or repels man from his call. So in other words, beloved, our first reaction is to try to figure out how to rock the boat. Remember what Paul said back in verse number 15 of chapter 7. God has called you to peace. God has called you to peace. Our calling should have an impact on the social relationships in our life, good or bad. Our external circumstances should never diminish our standing in Christ. It should never diminish our light in the world. And it's with that in mind that Paul now begins to move over, because clearly they have some questions. And so he says in verse number 18, was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. It appears that this was a point of contention. Now, the reference here is not speaking about circumcision of the heart. They're referring to the physical circumcision. Remember, this was a sign for the Jew in his covenant with God. Remember, the church in Corinth was predominantly Greek, but there were Jewish men in the body. Greeks looked down on circumcision. They did not, it wasn't accepted very well in the Roman world. Josephus writes this: during the Greek rule of the Eastern Mediterranean, several centuries before Christ, Jewish men who wanted to be accepted into Greek society had surgery to appear uncircumcised when they bathed or exercised at the gymnasium. In fact, the Maccabees recorded Jewish men made themselves uncircumcised. Now, man, this was hard to read. My mind was all over the place, and I had to stop. I just kill it right now, all right? It's just, yeah, it was painful thinking about it. And so I want you to get this picture, right? Because they're thinking, okay, how do I undo this? Or how do I do this? It's clear that the circumcision had something to do with their social standing. We don't have the questions, but considering that the Jews saw circumcision as spiritual, it's possible that some of the Gentiles thought circumcision would make them more spiritual. After all, it was called for under the old covenant. Maybe some of the Jews thought, wait a minute, our Jewish brothers who are rejecting Christ, they're circumcised. Maybe we should become uncircumcised. Again, we don't have the questions. So why don't we just look at Paul's answer concerning circumcision? If you have, don't seek to undo it. If you haven't, don't seek to be. Simple. If you have, don't seek to undo it. And if you haven't, don't seek to be. Whatever state you were in when God called you, remain in it. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Paul's saying your focus shouldn't be on your social status. He reiterates this to the church in Galatia that was being overrun by Judaizers, seeking to make men followers of the law and tradition through acts like circumcision, instead of being followers of Christ in faith. Paul says in Galatians 5:6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Again, he says in Galatians 6:15, for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. In other words, it's not the external marking that declares one's position in Christ. If one is a Jew, remain a Jew. If one is a Gentile, remain a Gentile. One's social standing is not an indication of their spiritual state. That's a matter of the heart. Our spiritual state is always a matter of the heart. Let's take David, for instance. Remember when Samuel was sent to find David to be the next king of Israel? He goes to the house of Jesse. Let's pick up in chapter 16, verse 10 of 1 Samuel. And Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Then Samuel said to Jesse, are all of your sons here? Then he said, there remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes. And he sent and he brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Now, it's clear his social status wasn't the greatest. But it's also clear that God had no concern for his status. Listen to what he says concerning the other sons that Jesse brings out first. Verse 7, we're going to back up, chapter 16. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his parents, speaking of the brothers, or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Beloved, remember this. The heart of everything is the heart. At the heart of everything is the heart. The Lord sought a new king for Israel due to Saul's heart, which was one of disobedience. Remember, as Saul began to be infuriated with David, and as he continued to rule, Saul began to live more and more and more for himself. In fact, in 1 Samuel 13:13, the Lord had asked Samuel was instructed to do something, and Samuel again does as he wishes. Saul, excuse me. Saul is instructed to do something, and Samuel is now listening to the Lord as he speaks about what Saul has done. And it says this: "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, with which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever," Samuel speaking to Saul. "But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after," catch this, "his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Listen to this again. "You've done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God." Again, "The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart." Again, "because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Beloved, our social status is never in view, just as David's wasn't. This is why Paul says it doesn't matter if you're circumcised, it doesn't matter if you're uncircumcised, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew, it doesn't matter if you're a Gentile. All that matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. Salvation has nothing to do with one's social status. It's a heart thing. Obedience always, it begins and it ends in the heart. David did not always perfectly obey the Lord, but he was a man after God's own heart. He wasn't called to be king because of his social position. He was herding sheep. Jesse didn't even think much to even go out and get him. And yet, because of his heart, David's heart agreed with the psalmist in 119:11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against thee." Beloved, when we come to Jesus Christ, when we come by faith, we are, as Paul says in Romans 6:17, "But thanks be to God that you were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed." Paul wanted the church in Corinth to know your obedience to the Lord is what matters, not your social status. He didn't want them focused on their current circumstances, married, single, circumcised, uncircumcised. Instead, he exhorts them to obey God from the heart, right where you are. Beloved, our obedience matters because it evidences our salvation. We sit back and we think, okay, how do I know if I'm growing and moving in my walk with God? It seems like everywhere you go in the scripture is always in some way, shape, or form talking about obedience, obedience, obedience. And I know we want to know so many different things in the scripture. What does this mean? What does this say? What is this? How is this important? How is this relevant? How is this? How is that? And in due time, we will learn those things. But beloved, if you cannot obey, O God, all the knowledge in the world is useless to you. Amen. Because the only purpose for the knowledge is so that you know what to do. Deuteronomy 29:29, "The secret things belong to God, but the things belong to us so that we may do and obey all the commandments." Listen, we're in search of so many different things, and we can't even deal with the treasure that's right in front of us. And so this obedience that we're being called to, it begins to propel you. Then when you begin to study, then when you begin to mine out the treasures, then when you begin to see what's going on in your life, then when you become a witness to others, they're not looking at just what comes out of your mouth. They're looking at how you're walking. Your walk seems to match what you're saying. I don't care if you can show me Christ in here if you can't live him. Because when I look at you, I'm looking at your life and I'm looking at what you're showing me and I'm thinking it makes sense, but why aren't you doing this, 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 and this? Beloved, that's the reality. And so there's a reason why the scriptures repeat themselves over and over and over again. There's a reason why you sit at home and learning the timetables, repeating them over and over and over again. There's a reason why we have these songs. Father Abraham has many sons. It's the reason why we have these songs, right? You sing them over and over again, and you learn something about the Bible. Beloved, he's trying to get them to understand from the heart, from the heart, from the heart. Because this is where everything begins. It's also where everything ends. We have to get to a place to where we're hearing what God is saying. When we look at Saul, he just gives example after example after example. Let me give you another one. Because Saul was commanded to destroy the Amalekites and all of their possessions. They were enemies of Israel, fighting against them after they were freed from Egypt. Now the Lord instructs Saul to do something. He's very clear. Kill them, all of them, and everything. Destroy everything and kill everyone. However, Saul again doesn't do as the Lord commands. But listen to what the Lord says concerning Saul. 1 Samuel 15:10. The word of the Lord came to Samuel. I regret that I made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. I regret that I have made him king. Let me help you with this. So wait a minute. So is God having second thoughts? In a little over a month, we're going to start holding a class or a service or session, however we're going to call it, on Sunday evenings. And on a Sunday evening, it's going to be questions and answers with your favorite apologist. And it's in that place when you can say, well, does God change his mind? Perfect place to ask that question. Because I'm not always going to delve into every single thing as we come across in Scripture. But let me say this, God doesn't change his mind. And so the Scriptures tell us, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the Son of Man that he should repent. Had he said it, will he not make it good? Numbers 23:19. He does not lie and he does not change his mind. But just, I want you to be mindful that as you have questions, jot them down. And Lord willing, we will be able to provide the forum for you to get some of those answers. But in this particular situation here, what we're looking at is that the word of the Lord is coming to Samuel. And he's saying, listen, Saul's not the man, although he knew Saul was not the man. Remember, Israel was the one crying out for a king. And God told him exactly the kind of king they were going to get. So I want you to have this picture in mind. But here's what's interesting to me. Skip down to verse 13 because Saul seems to have a different interpretation of the events. Verse 13, and Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandments of the Lord. And Samuel said, what then is this? The bleating of the sheep in my ear and the lowing of the ox that I hear. Saul is saying, hold on a second. If you did what the Lord asked, then why do I hear the sheep in the background? If you destroyed everything, I don't understand. Another side note, there'll be a few of them throughout this sermon. We need to be obedient in calling out the obvious sin that people have in their lives and the excuses that they make. Let's just be real. Full disclosure, okay? That if we're going to learn, then we have to be open and honest enough to be able to say, well, hold on a second. That's not exactly accurate. We need to be able to do this in love, out of devotion for Christ, not out of a desire to be right. Because we want to make sure that we're guiding our brothers and sisters in the right path and in the right place. We don't want them to begin to believe their own lie. So now we get down to verse 15, Saul's response. He says, well, they brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have devoted to destruction. That's a good answer. Listen, the only reason why I went to Ron's house and took his big TV that he just got is because I wanted to make sure that no one else got to it. I wanted to make sure it was going to be all right and it was going to be cared for in the right way, all right? But I thought we told you to go over there and take it back to the store. Well, I didn't want to do Ron like that. And so I needed somebody else to enjoy it. That's my interpretation of, I thought you were supposed to go pick it up and take it back for him. And so in other words, here God is telling them, go out, destroy everything. And they say, well, you want to know what? We didn't, but here's why we didn't. I'm actually going to give it to the Lord. That's what I'm going to do with it, right? I'm going to offer it as a sacrifice. Beloved, so often we find ourselves wrestling with the same passage that we read over and over and over again. The heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? The heart is deceitfully wicked. Even if this was Saul's intention, he still directly defied God. His heart was set to do his will and not the Lord's. So then in verse 19, why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in sight of the Lord? And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go, devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. And Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. We'll talk about really beginning to believe your own stuff. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took of the spoils, sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. Beloved, it's important that we understand that many are the sacrifices people make. However, those sacrifices don't always involve their heart. Beloved, it's not the sacrifice the Lord is after. It's our obedience from a pure heart of love. And so we have this mindset that as long as we're making certain sacrifices in certain areas, then we don't have to do certain things. Oftentimes, I find believers making sacrifices in areas God never called them to. But because they feel they're making a sacrifice, this is why I don't do this, and this is why I don't do that. Can I tell you how important the assembly of the body of believers is? It's extremely important. But hey, we'll look at what else I do for the church so that when I'm gone for 8 months out of the year, hey, but it doesn't matter. Look at what I do. But that's not what God asked you. This is what he asked of you. What is required of the old man? But to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. How do you do that? Beloved, you can only do that if you're following the commands of God through the Spirit of God as he's empowering you. That's when we love mercy, do justly, and walk humbly with God. When we look at the scriptures and we're obedient to what God is calling us to do, not what we desire to do. And here's what you'll find. Some of the simplest things will be the greatest sacrifice. Some of the simplest things will be the greatest of sacrifices. But it's funny. We'd rather do something more magnanimous so we can be seen as those who are making the sacrifice. When God said, all I asked you to do was this, why did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Beloved, it's not complicated, but we overcomplicate it. This is why Jesus said very simply in John 14, 15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. In other words, if you love me, you'll look at what my word says and you'll do it. Here's the beauty. It doesn't matter if you're circumcised or uncircumcised. All that matters is you obey the Lord where you are. We're to live out the Christian life internally. Our salvation is not determined by our status. It's determined by our heart. We are to live and can live for God no matter what our social status is. Paul doesn't stop there. He begins to address another issue. It's prevalent in their mind. He moves to those believers who were struggling after their conversion with that of being a slave, a bondservant. Here's the backdrop. Rome had one of the most complex slave systems in the pre-modern world. It was said 1 out of 3 men were actually slaves. But understand, don't think of our modern slavery, okay? Many of these slaves had high-level positions from doctors and so on and so forth. So you have to look at it. It's completely different than the way we see it. The backdrop is that the majority of those in Rome were either slaves, ex-slaves, or descendants of slaves. So many who had received God's call, who had become Christians, who were at one point in time or were currently slaves. So imagine the questions they may have had now. Is this right? Is this moral? Is it lawful in the eyes of God? It appears that this is creating another social dilemma, like marriage and like circumcision. Paul responds in two parts. So I'm going to break verse 21 down two ways. I'm going to read the first part. He says, were you a bondservant when called? Here's the answer. Don't be concerned about it. I'm coming to Paul. We don't have the questions, but I'm a slave. I can't be set free. I can't go off to do whatever it is that I want to do. I don't know the circumstances or the situation, but I'm a slave. But now I'm in Christ Jesus. And so what am I to do? My master doesn't believe. What am I to do? Oh, don't be concerned about it. It's just a simple, straightforward answer. But he's not just being cavalier. He's being consistent in his teaching. Your social standing has no impact on your walk with Christ. As Christians, we can't be focused on the outward. We're to be occupied with our minds from the things from above. The invitation, the call to salvation has gone out into the world. Let me help you. Salvation doesn't only come to people in democracy. It doesn't come to people living in favorable circumstances. This is why Paul doesn't focus on slavery as a social issue to be tackled now that they're believers. Instead, he calls them to shift their gaze to Jesus as new creations in the old life, not in the old man. Catch that. As new creations in the old life, but not as the old man. The old man's been crucified with Christ, but you're still in the old life. Remember what I said earlier, your activity will look different because now your activity will be for Christ. So now I'm still in this old life, but I am a new creation. And so he's trying to get them to understand something. And I've already said it, that people are saved throughout the globe under democracy and under dictatorship. That's the beauty of Christianity. It can be received and lived out in any social setting. If you're rich, you can be saved. If you're poor, you can be saved. If you're free, you can be saved. It doesn't matter what position you're in. Salvation can be had and lived out right where you are at. And this is the picture. He's saying, don't get distracted. Here's what he doesn't say. Start a social revolution. That's not what he does. He does not call them to that. Remember, God has called us to live in peace. Paul is saying, this is where you are. Don't worry about it. Accept it. And then allow God to use you right where you are. Listen, accepting things is the hardest part. And we find in our walk with Christ, we encounter this obstacle and this obstacle and this obstacle. And it's like, I don't know how to accept this. I don't know how to accept this situation or this circumstance. And listen, we're called to live at peace. We're called to accept it. But hold on. That does not mean that God's not going to use us where we are. See, we have to continue to let our light shine regardless of where we are at in life. I hear believers time and again seeking to start some sort of social revolution as if what we face today is some sort of a new evil. There's nothing new under the sun. What has been will be again. And so we get this picture. Paul wants them to understand something. He says, why don't you just allow God to use you? This reminds me of a man by the name of Onesimus. He was a runaway slave. And Paul writes this small letter to his master Philemon. If you ever read it, it's a really short letter. And you'll find Paul is writing on behalf of Onesimus, who he converted while he was in prison. Now, it appears that Onesimus had become quite helpful to Paul. However, Paul knew he was a runaway slave. And the right thing to do was for him to send him back to his master. Philemon had rights, okay? So oftentimes they would receive money in advance, or because he was now gone, it cost him money in regards to labor. And so he had the right to exact that, to get that in return. Paul's aware of this. So he sends Onesimus back to Philemon, Philemon, whichever one you want to call him. And as he does, he has something of this slave owner. Listen in verse 8. Accordingly, though I'm bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he's indeed useful to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I want you to see how he felt about Onesimus. He knew that he was sending him back to a situation that in our eyes might not seem favorable. Paul continues, I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but by your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Something clear as you read this letter. Paul's not writing simply to a slave owner. Philemon's a fellow brother in Christ. As Paul is writing to him in regards to Onesimus, he's saying, listen, don't just receive him back as a slave. Receive him back as a brother. If he owes you anything, I'll take care of it. Paul's appealing to him. He didn't appeal to him as an apostle. He appealed to him out of love from one brother to another. My thought process left Onesimus and it went to Philemon, because I wondered if the runaway slave had questions about his status. How about the slave owner? What questions did he have when he became a believer? Should I set him all free? Is this the right course of action? Should a man be answering to me? See, we look at the runaway slave, but I'm looking at the slave owner, and he probably has some same questions in his mind. But what I love is that Paul doesn't tackle the issue at all. He challenges them both to walk out their lives in Christ, regardless of their social standing. If you're a bondservant, you return. You still live unto Christ. If you're a slave master, he returns. You still live unto Christ. In other words, I'm not looking at where you guys are at. I'm looking at who you are now in. Don't get fixed on the circumstance and understand that God can use you right where you are at. Beloved, this is the picture that we have to begin to grasp, that we can live for him and have an impact. In 1784, William Wilberforce's life was changed radically on a trip to Europe. He spent time with one of his former school teachers, a Christian. Wilberforce read William's law book, A Serious Call to a Devout and Holy Life. The book touched him profoundly and made him doubt his own beliefs. He found himself moving closer towards Christianity, and this led him to ask himself a question. Can one serve God and one's nation in Parliament? He wondered whether the two goals might be mutually exclusive. He discussed the problem with John Newton, the hymn writer who wrote Amazing Grace, a former slave ship captain. They met in secret because evangelical Christians were frowned on by the establishment. Newton told Wilberforce this: God has raised you up for the good of the church and the good of the nation. Maintain your friendship with Pitt. Continue in Parliament. Who knows that for such a time as this, God has brought you into public life and has a purpose for you. Wilberforce sensed a call from God. And writing in his journal, an entry in 1787, he said, God Almighty has set before me two great objects, the suppression of the slave trade and the reformation of mariners' moral values. Following his conversion to Christianity, he became the voice in Parliament of the abolition movement. It took 20 years to end the British trade and enslave people, almost 30 years more before it became illegal. Here's the point. He became a believer and thought, it's time for me to move on. And God said, no, stay right where you are. And right where he was, God used him to have an impact. See, we always look at this from the negative perspective. I'm a slave. I want to be set free. But hold on a second. God can use you as a slave. Okay, I'm a slave owner. I want to be set free. But God can use you to impact the slave. Well, hold it. I'm in Parliament. I'm looking at this slave trade, which is something different now. We're coming more to our modern time. It's like, this is wrong. But I need to leave because now I want to serve God. No, God can use you right where you are. Beloved, here's the thing. If we just sit still long enough, something begins to happen on the inside. The Holy Spirit begins to stir. There are areas that everybody in this church, that only you, God has made you specific to certain things. What did he tell Esther? For such a time as this. I don't know what that is for every individual in here, but what I do know is that God can use you to have an impact in areas that you never thought possible. But the question is, will you allow him to take you there? Listen, many of you know my past because you've heard me preach. But I was speaking with somebody the other day, and I was going back to when I was 23 years old. Woo, you don't want to know that dude. And so I spent a lot of time distancing myself from that guy, like a lot of time. And all of a sudden, I became the well-rounded, all-American type of guy that people thought I was supposed to be. Have a wife, have kids, have a great job, go on vacation, have a 401k, have some profit sharing, do this, do that, stock, blah, blah, blah. I became that guy. So distant from the life that I once had that I couldn't even really remember it. My older kids could remember it, but like my youngest, Lexi, she couldn't remember it at all. She's never known that way. And then 7 years into this job and everything's great in my world, there's this knock. And this knock is now telling me that God wants in. And then the next 7 years I spend at the same job and I'm thinking, okay, well, why can't you just use me right where I'm at? Because the pay is good here, okay? So I'm good if you use me right here. I'm doing a Bible study here. I'm doing all these different types of things here. God, you have been using me already here. So why can't I just stay? Nevertheless, God says leave, and I didn't understand it until 3 years into preaching and watching a church get healthy and grow. I began to believe that it was a church that was about as shallow as I was at that time. So God sent me to a place called the Phoenix Rescue Mission. And I went there for the sole purpose of finding a place for the ladies to go and volunteer some time. That's it. Nothing more. What's interesting is that now when I look back, some 10, 11 years later, while I'm still there, the loves and the friendships and the family that I have is a direct result of my time there. But here's what God did. Everything I was distancing myself from, God used. Everything that I thought was bad about me, God said is your greatest asset. In other words, I'm going to use you right where you're at. And I couldn't understand what he meant. How are you going to use me here? You mean in the church? You mean here? No, this is the place I've been preparing you for, because your past has always been leading to this moment where you can relate to this person and that person and that person and that person. It has nothing to do with who you think you are. Your social standing. Oh, you have a great job at Intel. Oh, you have a nice 401k. Oh, you have a nice house. You have a nice car. You have a nice wife. Your social standing is great. But the dude that I knew, in and out of trouble, in and out of jail, that guy can have an impact on people's lives if he just surrenders to me. And when I surrendered, all that I thought that I had become, I didn't realize that God was telling me all along, it's not about who you think you are. I'm going to use you in this place to change things in ways that you can't even see. I wanted out. He kept me in. I wanted to leave. He said, stay. And now when I look at what God has done, because I haven't done anything, all I did was serve him. I remained in the place where he placed me. And who I was, he began to use. I don't know where you are right now in life. I don't know what God is doing with you right now. But I can tell you, no matter where you're at, he wants to use you. So my marriage isn't great. He can use you in it. My job situation isn't great. He can use you in it. My family situation, my friend situation isn't great. He can use you in it. He can use you in these relationships. All you have to do is open yourself up to be used by him. He may use your past. He may use your present. He may be bringing things that he knows are going to happen for you in the future. But if we surrender to God, do these things actually begin to work? He's saying, listen, stop looking at who you are. Be like John the Baptist. We must decrease so that the power of God can increase. This is what he's calling us to. So when we begin to look at a section of scripture like this, here's a man, William Wilberforce, ready to leave to serve God because he thinks the place where he is corrupt. And God says, I'm going to use you in the midst of the corruption. Beloved, the bondservant has to also remember God's going to use him. Ephesians 6:5, bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. Notice he keeps saying heart, heart, heart. There's something about this one person at work. There's something about this bondservant. There's just something about, there's something different. You want to know what it is? It's your obedience to God. You're not focused on the task at hand. When I'm at work, I'm at work as though I'm working for the Lord. No matter what I do, that's where my mindset is at. It always comes back to obedience from the heart, trusting that God changes things. If God's going to use you to make a change in society, he'll use you right where you are. He doesn't have to move you. If he moves you, that means he was already positioning you there from the beginning. He's omniscient. He knows the end from the beginning. And so we have to begin to trust him to begin to do a work on the inside of us. Paul was sounding like a broken record to him. He said, you guys are so focused on everything that's going on around you. What's your walk look like? How are you acting people, affecting people right where you are? This is the mindset. But just so that we leave, complete this verse in the way we should, Paul says in the rest of it, but if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. Here's what he's saying. Don't stay a slave just to show you're more spiritual. If the opportunity presents itself, knock yourself out, go for it. If you can be free, if it's possible, go for it. And he's not contradicting himself. He's using the same principle when he tells the unbelieving spouse, the believing spouse, if the unbelieving spouse desires to go, what does he say? Let him go. He doesn't say chase him down. Lock the door. You can't go because then I'm not a Christian anymore. You can't go because all of a sudden that's going to affect my relationship with God. He says, if they go, let them go. If you have an opportunity to be free, then be free. The principle doesn't change. Here's what he's saying. Don't create social upheaval to get your freedom. If the opportunity presents itself, beloved, as we're living for Christ, we're going to see so many doors that God is going to open. All he's asking us to do is just continue to live for him right where we're at, which means if the doors are open, you'll never get to the door if you're not walking. Back to continue, progress, and activity. Are you walking in Christ? An open door is pointless if all you're doing is sitting down. How active are you in your walk with Jesus? Beloved, God's ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts. We quote it, but sometimes I wonder, do we really believe it? And so when we get to the end, verse 22 and 23, Paul says, and again, displaying something, for he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who is free when called as a bondservant of Christ. You are bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. Again, sometimes I just sit back and I'll be writing and I'll just lean back in my chair and I just think, There's a little bit of sarcasm. There's a little bit of everything when you're going through the scriptures. So I want you to get this picture. He's telling them, don't worry about being circumcised or uncircumcised, married, single. Don't worry about being a slave or being free. As a matter of fact, he was called in the Lord as a bondservant, is a freedman of the Lord. He was free when he was called as a bondservant of Christ. Romans 8:2 says, for the law of the spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. So Paul is saying, listen, you were slaves, but since you have been called, now you're the Lord's freed man. The Lord's freed man is a person who's come to faith in Jesus. He's been set free from sin and death. However, Romans 6:18 is very clear. Having been set free from sin, we have become slaves of righteousness. So here's the picture. The Lord's free man is still a slave. He just has a new master. He just simply has a new master. And then he continues. He says, but for those of you who were not slaves of men when you were called, guess what? You were still slaves of sin. You were in the same situation. So although you were free in regards to your social position among men through saving faith, you too now have become slaves unto righteousness, meaning all who answer the call of God, that is all who come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, become slaves. Romans 6:20, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For into those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. Beloved, he's saying you guys are missing the point. There is a spiritual slavery upon the hearts of men. It doesn't matter what your social status is apart from saving faith. He said you were all slaves. But when grace opened your eyes, we became bondservants of the Lord, obedient to his will from the heart. In every example, Paul is using the same principle. He's saying over and over and over again that in our call to saving faith, we know that we've been bought with a price. The freedman, the man who was a bondservant, who's now the freedman of the Lord, the man who was free is now a bondservant of the Lord, both knows one thing for sure. We've been bought with a price. Do you know that you've been bought with a price? Do you live like you've been bought with one? We can say we know it, but do we live like it? Do we live like we've been bought with a price? The reason why I'm so transparent is because I really don't care what other people think about me. Let me help you. I didn't care when I was in the street. I cared a whole lot less when I was in Christ. And the reason why I say I don't care is because I care about how people view me as a believer. And so my saying I don't care means I don't react. I don't react to what's going on. I don't react to what's going on around me. I want people to be able to see Christ on the inside of me. I have the same problems that everyone else has. And all I've been trying to do from the minute God saved me is to serve him right where grace found me. When I got back from a training, my training time with Intel, I told you a friend of mine helped me seek out this Bible-based network. I just served him right where I was at. I didn't know that that was even possible. But you guys are all sitting in this room as a result of that study in that room. I just did what I could do where I was at. That was it. Did I lose some friends? Yeah. Some people think I was weird. Yeah. Including my wife for a while. It's okay. But right where I was, that's where I stayed. And then just God just continued to move me. Is he using you where you are? Beloved, it's not easy. The walk is not easy. Every day we're drawing our strength from God's amazing grace. And while we want our situations to look so different so that we can serve him, we need to grasp what he says in verses 20 and 24. I skipped them so I could read them together. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. So brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. God knows exactly where you are. He knows exactly where you were when he called you. Easy? Again, no. We look at our life and we look at the decisions we make and we think we could do things so differently. But 4 o'clock this morning, my phone rang. And last time my phone rang like that, most of you know what happened with my daughter. And when I went to answer the phone, all I could hear was crying. And it was my oldest daughter. And my heart dropped. And trying to calm her down, because I'm trying to understand, is everybody okay? And she begins to tell me that her aunt is in the hospital and that she's not going to make it, and she's hysterical, and she's saying, Dad, and her and I have been kind of on again, off again because of the gospel. And she said, I didn't know who to call, and I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do. So I called you, and I said, I sat there. She started telling me what was going on, and as I was listening to her, I said, is she going to make it? And she said, no, she has a massive brain bleed. And as soon as she said that, most of you know what was going on with my daughter, that word just triggered every emotion on the inside of me like there was no tomorrow. So we sat and we talked and we prayed. My youngest son came by my house last night also, and he's been struggling. Depression, wondering if this world is worth living in. And so I didn't know he was going to come by. I reached out to him the best way I knew how. And before long, he's knocking on my door last night. And we're sitting and we're talking. And I'm looking at him and he's like, I got a couple options. Change, stay the same, or... And as a father, you're listening to this. And you're sitting. And all I could think about was all the decisions that I made before now. Again, when God opens your eyes to his amazing grace, you begin to look at your life. You begin to think, why did I do this? Why did I do that? What about this? What about that? And now you start thinking about all these different things. You start thinking, okay, how do I fix some of these things? What do I need to do? What can I move around? What can I adjust? And the sermon is in my head, and God's saying, just speak to him right where you are. Don't try to go back and try to explain. Don't try to seek to understand why this or why that. Can you just speak to him right where you are? And my wife came downstairs, and I'm so glad she came downstairs, because I can start to get frustrated with my own children. Because I'm thinking, you know this. You know this. So live it. And my wife's always saying, the compassion that you can show others, you sometimes miss at home. So I was sitting looking at him, and I was trying to convince him that God loves him. And I was like, God loves you, God loves you, God loves you. And he's looking at me, and I know he's hurt, and I know he's mad. I know he's this. I said, I know you look at my life, and you feel like Dad helps everybody else, but why won't Dad help me? I don't understand it. I don't want to say. I said, son, I love everybody, but I'll die for you. And he stopped, and he turned, and he looked at me, and I said, I would die for you. And his attitude spun. I said, I don't know what to do, but I can help you right here. So the conversation changed. It cost me $1,000 because I wanted to buy him a phone. But that's a story for another day. No, I don't got it, but I'll be seeing you after the service, all right? And so praise God. So here's where we're at. I tell you this because I was able to hug him and pray with him before he left, and now I'm able to communicate with him. And as I spoke to my daughter, so as I was driving in this morning, my wife's looking at me, and she's, I know, always trying to figure out what's going on in my head before I preach, and I'm thinking, what am I supposed to do with all this? And I'm trying to figure all these avenues, and all I keep hearing God say to me is, just stay where you're at. Just serve me where you are. Don't leak to that. Maybe I should do less of this. Maybe I should do more of this. Maybe all these thoughts don't change anything. Continue to passionately and fervently serve me where you are. Amen. Because I brought him to your door. That's right. I caused her to call you this morning.
Don't back off from where you're at, because the light is shining. It either repels them or draws them. Stand fast and don't stop. Continue, progress, and be active, because I'm at work. You have to trust me, Will. So I don't know where you are this morning, but I want to challenge you. Continue. If you've somehow slowed down in your walk, I need you to continue. I need you to progress. In other words, let's not continue in the same things. Let's start seeing that new thing we were talking about a few weeks back, right? God desires to do a new thing because you are a new creation. So let's start moving forward so we're not rebuilding the same foundation, or should I say the same house on top of the firm foundation. And then let's just stay active. We have a helps ministry here where they go out and they feed the homeless. They go to the elderly. They go to the lost. They go to the poor. They help with those who are sick. Listen, we have things that are taking place inside here. They're not just things to have on a website. Let's get more active in those things. Let's begin to open up the Word and really begin to read it for all it's worth. Beloved, when we begin to do that, your light will shine so bright right where you are that you'll start to see an impact. And you might find that God is going to change a circumstance, a situation, a structure, a policy, something just simply because you were steadfast in Him. Amen. So don't back up. Don't move. Stay firm. And if He wants to move you, He'll move you. Trust Him to do the work. Trust Him to be your God. So I pray that you grasp from this Word that all we have to do is to shine bright right where we are. Closing. I want you to remember that our spirituality is not about where we are. It's about who we become. We can take our eyes off of our statuses, whether we are married, whether we're single, whether we're this, whether we're that. We can focus on being children of the Most High God. God will change some areas of our lives. Make no mistake about it. But let Him be the author and the finisher of your faith. Let Him change the circumstances according to His will. Father, we just thank you this morning for your Word. And I pray for my daughter's aunt, Mona, Lord, that you will just move in their body. And Father, they say there's no activity in the brain. But I serve a God who created all things. And a God who can speak in places where man cannot. And Father, I ask that you are speaking into her life even as we speak now. I pray for my oldest daughter, Ashley, and for my son, Ryan. But I pray for the Ashleys and the Ryans and every family throughout the globe. I pray for those who know you and those who don't, those who are dealing with depression, anxiety, frustration, those who are dealing with addictions, those who are dealing with loss, those who are dealing with uncertainty, those who are dealing with doubt, those who are dealing with unbelief. Father, in every way, shape, and form, cause your church to rise up, Lord, because in the very places we are at, we're surrounded by these people. We're able to have an impact. We don't have to change to be more spiritual. We just need to be more spiritual where we already are, so that men and women in these circumstances can see there's a God in our hope, and our love is the proof. So, Father, I pray that we leave here markedly different than we walked in, and that the Word of truth, Lord, will continue to wash over us in a way that we will one day hear, not for ourselves, but for those whom you've caused us to witness to, that they will hear. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Continue to guide us and use us for your glory. And we ask all this in Jesus' precious name we pray. And let the body of Christ say, Amen. Amen. Hug somebody before you leave.